Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Just want to encourage you. Yeah, let's jump in together for PRC. That's an amazing organization, Pregnancy Resource Center, and we've been their partners, and they've been our partners in ministry for decades. I want to say since they came to town. So, you know, they're a great blend between saving lives and also sharing Jesus with people. So if you can participate in this, we do this once a year for them. That would be very helpful, and I know make a difference and literally save lives. So super, I can't say more about the organization, the ministry, Jane and the team, and I know many of you actually volunteer there as well. So we're privileged to partner with them. So if you're a football fan, so today's kind of a significant day in terms of professional football, but the big game's tomorrow night. Right? Now, I'm not hearing a whole lot of input on that. So let me give you some update. So tomorrow night is the college national finals, right? So if you watch college football, you're probably into it. And you know that the Hoosiers, Indiana's playing Miami. Now, they're not a local team, but pretty cool story when you really look at Indiana. Because 3 years ago, they held the record for the losingest college football team. 3 years ago. So within a couple years, they are now undefeated and literally unstoppable. I mean, if you watch their games, they're like pros playing in college. It's crazy. And they got all the components. They got a new coach, which has been a great coach. They've got an amazing offensive line. So to protect the quarterback literally has minutes to do his play because they just keep the big guys out. And then flip it around on defense, the pressure on their opponent's quarterback is like, they got 2 seconds to figure it out or they're getting sacked. You just watch it and it's like, wow, he's got so much time. And not that he needs a lot of time because the quarterback is the Heisman Trophy winner. So he's super skilled. So when you look at that, you go, okay, to be unstoppable, these are the requirements, and probably fair to say, if any college team had these kind of things, excellent new coach, offensive line, defensive line, Heisman quarterback, they're probably gonna be unstoppable. So that game is tomorrow night. The odds are crazy. I don't know how Vegas works, but basically you gotta bet $340 to win 100. So, you know, that's how the odds are on this game. But we'll see. When you read through Scripture, you see Jesus describing his church as unstoppable. When he told Peter, he talked about Peter and on this rock, I'll build my church. And do you remember what he said? He said, and the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, the church is not gonna lose. The church is gonna win. I've set it up to where the church will be unstoppable. I guess the real question is, but how? Are there requirements in order to be unstoppable? There are for football. Got to have a great coach, got to have a great offensive line, defensive line, super quarterback. What is it for a church? And if the church is losing and not winning, what possibly are we missing? Because the promise is, the gates of hell will not prevail. It will be unstoppable. So this is something I really felt before the Lord in terms of praying that I feel like we need to simmer on and process today's church. Is it unstoppable? Is it winning? And if not, what are adjustments that need to be made because the promise is there? I've entitled this morning's message and the series, Unstoppable. And we're going to be studying through the book of Acts, and we're going to look in particular at verses 1 to 8, chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, this morning. The book of Acts is a great snapshot of an unstoppable church that was born in Jerusalem when Jesus departed. And we will see in our study, and I won't be teaching this verse by verse. I'll be kind of snippets along the way. So if you're fearful of that, I taught through it 18 years ago and it was 80 sermons. So we're not gonna do that. We're gonna do a few months in this and see what God wants to show us in terms of winning. And that's really what the subtitle is what is required to be a winning church? And if we're not winning, and we'll define what winning looks like as well. But let me give you a little background on the book of Acts. Won't take long. Most of you probably know it if you've read through it. It's the picture of the first century church and the first 30 years of the church in the first century. The author is Luke. Luke also penned the gospel according to... See, it's not a trick question. So it's really the sequel. So Luke was a ministry partner of the Apostle Paul. He's also a doctor. So he was also very methodical. He was not an eyewitness disciple of Jesus. He was not an apostle. So the stuff he's getting is secondhand. And is probably getting it, most of it, through Paul. But he talks about how he researched this, how he really dug into this. He was a good journalist, if you will. He's also, you could tell, it's been personally, his efforts have personal application, because he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. We don't know much about Theophilus. People speculate that maybe he's probably a Gentile, maybe a Roman official. Don't really know. That's a believer. Don't really know. But this guy named Theophilus, and so they have a relationship. And when you look at the book of Acts, it encompasses, like I said, about 30 years, but it includes I wrote this down because I knew I'd forget, 32 countries, 54 cities, and 95 people for the first century. And if you read through this, this is like a, it pulls everything together in the New Testament. If you didn't have the book of Acts, there would be a lot of stuff missing. Yeah, you have church letters like Galatians and Colossians, but where are they? What are they about? All that. That all comes together in the book of Acts. So if there's, because the Gospels just go to the time where Jesus left. And now this picks up when he left, then what happened? And so this is how we can process, wow, what did the church do then? What did it look like then? What did it accomplish? How is God using and working in the church then? And how are we doing now? And is there things that we need to adjust? Do we need a new offensive lineman? Do we need we know we got a good coach because the coach is here, right? So that's put to the side. But what does it look like? So anyway, let's explore this a little bit and see what God shows us here this morning. Verse 1, chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he's referring to his gospel. Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after he was suffered many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Luke does a quick review, if you will, of his gospel, and he talks about, we talked about the death of Christ, we talked about the resurrection of Christ, so remember Theophilus? And now he picks up and moves forward. And while staying with them, we're talking about Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Luke is quoting Luke 24:49, where we see this picture of Jesus talking to the disciples when he's going to be telling him he's going to be leaving. Well, let me quote you the verse, Luke 24:49. "And behold," Jesus is speaking to the disciples, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So he says, we're going to give you power here. Refines it in Acts with baptism, this idea of being baptized or immersed by the Holy Spirit, if you will, when you have the picture of water baptism. But he's basically saying, don't go back to Galilee, because Jesus was with the disciples in Jerusalem when he ascended. Don't go back to Galilee, stay put. Okay? And we know what's going to happen. Some of you have read this before. You'll see the day of Pentecost. They stayed put. Okay? But this is on the front end of that. But here's what I want you to see. And it's evident, but it's worth repeating. Jesus promised the disciples spiritual power. He basically is saying, I'm leaving, so I can't help you, but I'm going to send you a helper. In other words, I don't expect you to do this on your own. I don't expect you to fulfill your calling, nor the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, on your own. When he leaves, he's basically saying, in order to succeed, or in order to be unstoppable, you need the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about what is required to be a winning church, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way the church can be unstoppable, the only way the church can win, the only way the church can win the battle against an enemy and win in spiritual warfare is under the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. It's got to be bigger than us. And Jesus isn't leaving them as orphans, saying, I hope it works out for you. Jesus didn't say, come follow me. Hope it works out for you. Hope you succeed. No, he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it is with the church. If it were left to our own effort, it would be totally stoppable. And if it were left to our own power, we would lose all the time because our battle is with an enemy we can't even see. Jesus put it this way to the disciples in John's gospel in that upper room. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Implication, you need help. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth with whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. You, disciples, know him, for he dwells with you. What? How did the Spirit dwell with the disciples? Through Jesus. The Holy Spirit, remember he was baptized? Spirit came down on him? So the Holy Spirit was working through Jesus. So he goes, you've been with him, but what's the change? Now he will be in you. That's that internal conversion stuff. And this is the secret sauce. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Acts, in the working of the Holy Spirit. It's transformed lives. It's empowered Christians. It's given wisdom. Before there was, what were the disciples doing? It's given boldness. What were the disciples doing before that? They were hiding in fear. So the Holy Spirit is the secret sauce. Now, there's a lot of talk today about AI. And if you've been noticing on social media, things come up and you find yourself now around this season in the world of AI. Is this real? Or is this AI, what I'm watching, what people are saying? Is this real? And then you try to look for things. Now, it's hard to tell. Back in the day, you could tell. Well, that's fake. Look, there's a line between his head and his body. It's not really the same person. Look, his mouth isn't moving right or whatever. The technology wasn't advanced. Today, it's super hard to tell. If we're not careful, there can be that AI system happening in the church. In other words, the church can slowly become secularized. What do I mean by that? It means that now the church is not relying on the Holy Spirit. The church is relying on management techniques, business practices, marketing, politics. There's one. Excellent programming, skills, education, technology, social media. And the scary part is that will produce results. Superficial, not transformative, not life-changing, not heart-changing, because, hey, we're crying. The Holy Spirit must be working because we feel the emotion. Or look how many of us there are. Holy Spirit must be working. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And this is the journey through the book of Acts. How do we know the Holy Spirit is working versus we're just working? So it's kind of scary that when we look at the landscape at Christianity or the church, If the church isn't winning, and whatever you view that as, and I'll try to clarify your view over the weeks to come, what winning looks like, then what's happening? Where's the Holy Spirit? And this becomes the question that kind of drives it all, and that we'll be exploring. What does it look like? How does it operate? But let's keep reading. Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Jesus, the disciples, they had asked him, remember, Luke is referring to this conversation, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So they're immediately going, okay, when are we out from underneath the control of Rome? You talked on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. You talked about the end coming, and you talked about you returning and all that kind of stuff. So is this what's happening? And Jesus didn't negate their perspective. He just told them, take a breath. Calm down. Don't try to figure it out. As I told you back on that mount, no one's going to know, not even me. So just chill your jets and hang in there. But here's the admonition. But you will receive power. That word power, dunamos, it's where we get our word dynamite. So you will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Witness means you will testify. It's a legal term. It's based on facts, not just opinion. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. So he's saying, you're going to do that. And he's a little more specific because you're right here in Jerusalem, but next day over, Samaria and Judea. Okay. So he's giving them a little bit of a, and you'll see that the book of Acts is, that's kind of the table context. The first seven chapters are in Jerusalem, and 7 through 13, I think it is, are in Samaria, and then it keeps going all the way to the ends. So, but we got another piece to the puzzle. Did you notice it? For being unstoppable. It's not just the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God using people who rely on the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Notice he says, you will receive power. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power. You receive power. You receive power. I receive power. And you will be the witness, and you will be the witness, and I will be the witness. I don't get that. Honestly, I would bypass all that and not use us. Why? Just a few dreams, couple visions, that'll work out fine. Direct, no mess up in the middle, but for whatever reason, God has decided to use you and use me. And the secret sauce in that, our fragility, is the second requirement to be a winning church, people yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's not just about the Holy Spirit working, and it's not just about people working. It's about the combination of both, and people empowered by the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit, that makes the church unstoppable, because the Holy Spirit is unstoppable. Implication, if you don't yield to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit isn't working through you, which means we don't win. Because whenever we shut down the Holy Spirit, now, here's the interesting part about the Holy Spirit. We don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but we will talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in our study. We know the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Father, you kind of go, okay, I got it. I know what dads look like. The imagery's there. Son, got it. Know what that's all about. Holy Spirit. So we kind of like, what is that, a ghost? You know, is it a figment? Is it air? You know, what does that look like? And so we kind of move on. When was the last time you talked to the Holy Spirit? Right? So that's... So I want to break that, because this is so key Because the Holy Spirit worked through Jesus in the ministry that he had, and so key that now when he leaves, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, so we better get our arms around this topic. And what's unique about the Holy Spirit is Paul gives some guidelines, if you will, to different churches and to the Galatian church. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's interesting. So if you're yielding to the Spirit, you just picture kind of this dance, and you're in step, or a partnership, and you're walking side by side, and you lock step, right? Like the New Year's Eve day marching band, right? They're all in step. So implication is we could get ahead of the Holy Spirit, or we could get behind the Holy Spirit, and that ain't good. How do we walk in step? More on that in the weeks to come. But there's an additional piece here that I find fascinating. And it's in when Paul was talking to the Ephesian church, he says in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word grieve literally means sad, sorrow. So don't make the Holy Spirit sad. Don't make it sorrowful. So that means we can live in a way. Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity. We're going to live in a way that makes God sad. What do you think that kind of life is? Just had a birthday for one of my grandchildren, one of my granddaughters. She just turned 9. And she's so sweet. Her name's Joy. And she sat around and opened gifts. And her heart is just so sweet. She's so present and grateful. She sat there and opened the card first, acknowledged the words in the card, then opened the first present and took off the wrapping paper and just talked about how beautiful the wrapping paper is. She's 9 years old. She says, so beautiful, and I love the bow. Thank you, Grandma. And then she holds it, I love that, you know. And then when she's done, she goes around and kisses everybody, gives them a kiss, thank you. You know what I mean? I mean, as a grandparent, you want to give her 10 more gifts. That's very different than the child that rips it, doesn't even pay attention to it, goes, I don't like this. Do I get any more gifts, right? How many gifts you want to give that kid? None, right? You want to give him a different kind of gift. It would make you sad. That's what I'm saying. It's like there must be something that we can do or not do that if we're grateful people, I don't want to read too much into this. We'll explore it more. But if you're grateful for what you have and your heart is in the right place and you're talking, you just picture God working through us more than spoiled, demanding, divisive, all this stuff. God goes, not going to go there. So yielding to the Holy Spirit will be a process that we'll understand because it takes on different shapes and sizes. But we get a little glimpse of what it's going to look like if you're yielding, right? Because he says, you will be my witnesses. Witness of what? The gospel. Making disciples. That's what it's all about. And you'll see as Acts, the book of Acts unfolds, that the gospel goes forward in power and in might because the disciples and the apostles were yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit and it was unstoppable. And people tried to stop it. So we will see what that is. We'll see what shape it takes. We'll see what the gospel is. We'll see how to present the gospel. We'll see how the contextualization of the gospel with Paul in Athens or Peter in Jerusalem. We'll be encouraged in our faith. And I'm trusting that God's going to adjust us in maybe things that have been comfortable for a long time, but not necessarily winning. Not necessarily winning. It's going to have an individual application as well as a corporate one. But last year, you know, we went through 1 Timothy and we talked about what it means to be a beautiful church. Beautiful like a bride, but be ready for the wedding day before Jesus. That's very us-focused. That's very, how am I doing? How am I doing with you? How are we doing? Is it beautiful? Is it a relationship? Love, all that stuff. This bangs the doors open and now says, okay, we're okay with God, but now what does God want to do with us? And how do we rely on the Holy Spirit in a way to make us unstoppable, individually and corporately? That's exciting. I like how one author put it. He says, you know, the Christian church is one organization in the world that exists purely for the benefit of non-members. In other words, God's heart is not just for your seat that you're sitting in, but for the empty seat next to you that he wants to fill it with. And the wild thing is he wants to, you and me to be involved in that process. Then we got the offensive line. Then we got the defensive line. Then we got the requirements to not only be a winning church, but an unstoppable church. I'm excited. I'm excited about it. You know, there's going to be a game tomorrow night, and I gave you the odds, and it looks like Indiana's just going to do it, but it is college football, and anything can happen. No guarantees. When it comes to the winning church, God guarantees it if we do what is required. No guessing games, no wondering if. It's directive and it's clear. So let's stand together. And I want you to do me a favor, is just put down whatever you're holding in your hand. Or I'm just going to pray for us. And just hold your hand out like this. Yeah. Lord, as we think about your work in our lives individually, for those that are Christians here this morning, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, many of us remember those days, whether it's decades ago, and how we sensed that power, how we operated in that power. And maybe today it feels a little drier, a little more mundane, a little more religious. Lord, we don't want to lose. We don't want to get in the way. We want to yield to you. And our arms are out, our hands are out, just as a symbol of our heart to surrender to you, to follow you, to do what you want us to do. A lot of voices in this culture today, Lord. What do you want, and how can we operate to where it hears your voice? So, Lord, use us, bless us, guide us, correct us, rebuke us, whatever it takes as we study through this first century church in light of the church in St. Clemente here today. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.